Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Yeah, well, welcome back to our series in the Book of Luke. We've entitled Certainty About Jesus. And today we're entering a brand new section in this Gospel of Luke. And you can see that, by the way, that Luke introduces this chapter in verses 1 and 2. You saw all those names there. I don't think he's just telling us the time, you know, the historical setting, the political setting, the religious setting. I think he's telling us the temperature, the powers that were at play in those days. Who were the power brokers? And what a lineup. Did you notice their names there? Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod the Tetrarch, and his brother, and so on. I think what Luke's doing here is he's painting a canvas, large and black. He's telling us, setting the stage, if you like, for coming conflict, because at the end of verse 2 there, he tells us that John, as he's often called, John the Baptist, or John the Preacher perhaps, John is there and he's in the wilderness, and if you want to think of it in Old Testament terms, all those names above him are the pharaohs of his day. John is in the wilderness, here are the pharaohs breathing down his neck. This is the context as we open this new section in John chapter 3. And it's into this context that Luke makes his grand announcement. He brings his big a big announcement there at the end of verse 2, where he tells us that into this context, with all these leaders, all these rulers reigning, the word of God came to John. You see, for 400 years, God had been silent. For 400 years, there hadn't been any prophets, no revelation. For 400 years, not a word. But now, finally, here at this time in this place, with these rulers reigning, the word of God came to John. And it's as if Luke is telling us, look, don't despair about the cause of God if you're sort of waiting there in the wings for 400 years. Don't despair about the cause of God. And on the other hand, don't be surprised when things happen. Because Isaiah had foretold these days long, long ago that one would come, a voice, one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah had foretold it. We've read about the miraculous birth. We've heard the amazing prophecies over his life. And now he's here. He's arrived. He's on the scene. He's on the stage. But my big question this morning is, what is this word of God that has come to John? What is this earth moving word of God? Because you can see there, can't you, that it is literally groundbreaking. Get the valleys and fill them in. Get the mountains and move them out of the way. Those crooked bits, get them straight. Flatten out the rough ground. What is this earth moving word, this voice that raises up the low, that brings down the high, that makes crooked people straight, that smooths the way for Jesus? That's really what I want to focus on today. And I think Luke sums it up in verse 3 when he tells us that John went into all the regions around the Jordan, and here's his message. Here it is in a nutshell. He was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now that's a bit convoluted, and we don't use some of those words very often today, and I think we need to explain it. And so let me, if you like, highlight the way I think we see that in this chapter, in chapter 3, in three ways. And the first one is that God wants repentance, not ritual. Now you've got to understand here that the crowds were coming in droves to John. to be baptized by him in the River Jordan. I think that's an understatement. Because if you read the other Gospels, you'll see that whole regions are coming to him. People were impressed by John for whatever reason, or whether it was intrigue or curiosity, they were coming to John, but we're told here that John wasn't impressed by them. Did you notice the way that he addresses the crowds there in verse 7? It's not very flattering. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" I think he's saying no to baptism for these people. He's calling them a lot of slippery snakes, poisonous, deadly animals, like the devil himself. And he's saying to them, don't just think that you can sort of slither your way away from the wrath and the fire of God into the water of baptism and somehow be safe. Don't think that you, in all your religiosity, can sort of add to the ceremonies and the rituals that you fill your lives with another one of water baptism and then think that you'll be safe on that great day. Now, jumping in the Jordan won't fix your relationship with God. Getting wet won't change your snake nature. What you need is God to forgive your sins. And what God is looking for is repentance. Now, as I said, that's not a word we use very often today, is it? Repent. Repentance. It's a big word, but I want you to think of it in terms of Luke 15. You remember the story of the prodigal son? You've got the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And he said to his father, didn't he? He said, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance now. Give me my, give it to me now. Before you're even dead, I'm that sort of brazen. Just give me all the money you've got, Dad. I want to." And he set off for a distant country to squander his wealth in wild living. Party all night, party all day, have it all. And we're told that he spent everything. And that a famine arose in the land, and he began to be in need. And he hired himself, didn't he, out to a farm, and even the pig's food started looking attractive. And then we're told that he came to his senses. And it's that moment that he got up and he went back to his father and he said, "Father, I've sinned." I think that's what repentance is. It's going back to the Father and bringing your sin, confessing it. You see, repentance isn't just remorse, feeling bad or sorry about the bad things you've done, or even feeling afraid of God. I think repentance is picking yourself up and pointing your life in the opposite direction. It's reorientation. Once your life was heading away from God, like Jonah, you were running away. Like sheep, you've gone astray. All of us have been like that, haven't we? We've all gone away. But now, in repentance, we've returned to the shepherd, to the overseer of our souls. I've been reading 2 Chronicles. It's a strange book in the Old Testament, and it's sort of a mirror image to the book of Kings, isn't it? Because it goes through all the kings of Israel and Judah and the book of Chronicles. But I've never noticed this before, that the language of seeking God is so prominent in the way that it analyzes and reviews the kings and their reign and their lives. The language of seeking, I don't think we talk that way very often these days. But listen to how 2 Chronicles 7:14, I think it's kind of defining repentance. He says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray," and here it is, "and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land." Isn't that beautiful? You see, repentance is both turning away from evil and turning toward God. saying no to sin and yes to him. It's seeking him, pursuing him, running now after him. But sometimes I think we think that it's kind of like a set and forget, you know, where you set up your direct giving or whatever, and then you forget about it because, well, it's done. I repented, you know, back in 1943, you know. But it's not once done and dusted, is it? Repentance is the continual correcting of our shopping trolley hearts back online, isn't it? As they want to keep going away. We've got that thing on our car now, you know, that sort of, you're trying to drive, trying to turn, but once you keep auto steering correct, I don't know what you call it. It's like that, isn't it? That's repentance. It's all, you've got to keep coming back onto the road. The straight, not the crooked road, not the rough road, not the proud road, not the low down in the corruption and, but the straight road. You know, some of you know the song by the Birds, Turn, Turn, Turn. That's repentance, isn't it? Just got to keep turning back to God and keep bringing that sin, keep confessing it to him, keep asking him. I this was part of my own conversion. I realized I was trying to reform, trying to change, trying to. But then I read that actually repentance is a gift from God. Even the thing that he's asking me to do, he has to give to me. And I needed to pray, I needed to seek him. And even now, I've still got to keep turning. So repentance, not ritual. Repentance. And God wants, secondly, the fruit of repentance, not the family connection. You see there in verse 8 that John says to the crowds, he says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And don't begin to say to yourself, look, we've got Abraham as our father. Because of course, that's exactly what they were doing, wasn't it? Because Abraham was their father. That this was their personal pride as a Jew, as an Israelite. This was their national identity. Everything about their way of life reinforced this to them on a daily basis, didn't it? They were Jews. They were Israelites. They were different from all the other nations. This is who I am. And so if you're born into that environment, you grow up, don't you? With the assumption that you're in, that you're good with God, that you're okay, that you've got security and assurance and confidence. And John looks at these crowds and he says, you may have the law, God's written word. You may have the prophets themselves and the priests and the patriarchs and all the privileges, the sacrifice and the temple and the special days, and you've got all that stuff. In fact, you may have you do if you're a Jew, Abraham's blood pumping through your veins. And John says it's irrelevant. Because it's not Abraham's blood, but Abraham's, what was it that justified Abraham in the sight of God? Abraham believed and he obeyed. It's the personal faith of Abraham and the personal obedience of Abraham that God is looking for, isn't it? You may have a father who believes. You may have a mother who's a missionary. But their salvation doesn't get passed on to you. They don't pass salvation on to you. They pass their sinful nature on to you. That's actually what you get from your parents. A shopping trolley heart, isn't it? That wants to go away. You say, yes, but surely there are advantages to growing up in a Christian home. But John warns us here, doesn't he? Don't think that way. Don't begin to think to yourself. Don't think like that. Think like Paul. Remember Paul? Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. You know, in all the ways of the law, perfect. And Paul looks at all that stuff, and he says, it's like the green bags at the beach. That's the kind of stuff you put in the green bag and in the red bin. Because it doesn't count. You see what John, it's actually quite confronting, isn't it, what he says there in verse 8, the second half of verse 8. He says, "For I tell you that God," this is offensive, isn't it? "That from these stones, God is able to make, to raise up children of Abraham. Don't think that your heritage is anything special. You can be replaced by a rock." So, what is it then? If it's not family connection, what is it that God is looking for? And that's exactly what they ask in verse 10, isn't it? It's the recurring question that happens throughout Acts and throughout the Gospel of Luke and into Luke's second volume, the volume of Acts. This question keeps coming up. Whenever the gospel is preached and people's hearts are pierced, what do they say? They say, what then shall we do? What should we do? God's wrath is coming. I'm a sinner. I can't turn myself. What should we do? Well, John says in verse 11, here's his general statement to the crowds. Verse 11, this is what it is. Whoever has two tunics, that's sort of the undergarment, is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. So according to John, how do you know someone's saved? What's the true mark of repentance? Food banks and op shops. Is that it? John's saying here that there's going to be a new attitude and a new action that meets the practical needs of others. That your love of God is going to overflow in love of other people. People you were once indifferent to. And there's going to be generosity and caring for the poor. And now you're like, "Phil, you've caved. I thought I was coming to a good church. You're sold out. You've gone down the social gospel." But John's not saying this is the root, is he? He said this was the fruit. This is the evidence, isn't it? That the tree really is alive. The life is given by God and the fruit, but here's the evidence. God's looking for fruit. John's looking for fruit. He's not going to baptize until he sees the fruit. But there's more here, isn't it? And actually, you know, it's interesting. You can go all around the world and you'll see this is true. Wherever the gospel was truly preached and people were truly converted, what do you see? You drive down the street and it's the hospital. And what's it called? St. Andrew, St. John, St. Barnabas, St. something, isn't it? And you go to the school down a bit further down the road. It's also named after a Christian. And you hear of the aid organization, and that's also got Christian origins. And then you go to the schools, and they've also got Christian origins, and the universities, and you realize, don't you, that actually this is the fruit of the gospel. This is the work of God through his people, meeting the needs of the poor, raising the poor up to the middle class, and then the middle class need to hear the gospel. And it's beautiful, isn't it? But there's more here, and it gets more specific. So verse 12. We've heard the general thing to the crowds. It's food and clothing, but then we read in verse 12, and I think this is a good translation. Verse 12: even the tax collectors came to be baptized. The despised, the people hated them. They betrayed their own people. But even the tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to John, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." And then we read, it gets even more shocking, doesn't it? Because now the soldiers are coming and they're asking John, "What should we do?" And he said to them, "Don't extort money from anyone by threat. So don't use force or by false accusation. You're in a position of power. But rather, he says, be content with your wages. So what's going on here? I want to say repentance fits the man or the woman. In other words, what repentance looks like will vary. There are sins that are peculiar to certain professions. Tradies, nurses, teachers, doctors, real estate agents, farmers, mums at home, car salesmen, hairdressers, engineers, pastors. There are sins that are peculiar to certain professions. And there are sins that are peculiar to us as individuals, aren't there? Me, with my personality and my family background and my quirks and idiosyncrasies and all the things that make up me, means that I've got a certain bent and tendency and proneness to certain sins. And here's my sneaking suspicion. See if you agree. I think that by the Word of God and the Spirit of God and you in the family of God and your God-given conscience, whether you're 12 years old or 83, whether you've come from a squeaky, clean Christian background or you've come from all the mess and turbulence and chaos of a long family history without Christ, my sneaking suspicion is that if you've got all of that, you know the sins that you are prone to. You know your own weaknesses and the temptations in your world. Now, I know we've all got blind spots. And sometimes we need history to see that or somebody else to point it out. But I suspect you know the answer to verse 10, what then should I do? Because I believe in the Spirit of God, that He lays it on your heart so that no one needs to teach you the law of God, as it were. He is prompting you, urging you, convicting you. And it's interesting here, isn't it? Because John's not saying to the soldiers and the crooked tax collectors, quit your job. He doesn't say that. He says, live in such a way that the stereotype of your profession is turned upside down. Buck the trend, transform your trade, and be a different kind of person, a kind soldier. Could you imagine? An honest, generous, content tax collector. John's saying, evidence God's grace and show who you are by what you do and by what you don't do. But finally, God wants repentance, not ritual. He wants the fruit, not the family connection. And God wants you to know Jesus, not just John. And this is so important, isn't it? You notice the second question that John's preaching leads to in verse 15. All the people were questioning in their hearts concerning John. Might he be the one? Might he be the Christ? And John answers them in verse 16. He says to them all, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, and the straps of his sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You see, the important thing is not, it's not John's baptism, is it? As important as that was. Later on, when Jesus came, we find there were people who didn't respond to Jesus because they didn't respond to John. John prepares the way, you see. If we don't get John, we won't get Jesus. But we need to get Jesus. Because it's not the water experience, is it? It's not the going under the water that's important. It's the Spirit of God. His refining work in your life. That's what turns snakes into saints. Not a baptism certificate. Not a family connection. But a holy work of the Spirit of God. But there's a sad contrast, isn't there, in this passage? And you'll notice that there in verses 18 to 20. That with many other exhortations, you see, this is just typical of John's preaching. This is just a snippet. This is just a sample. With many here, but it is good news because it leads to the forgiveness of God. With many other exhortations, John preached good news to the people. But here's the contrast. Here's a different story. Herod the Tetrarch, we met him in verses 1 and 2, who had been reproved by John for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evils that Herod had done. He added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. You see, this is where it gets real, isn't it? What will you do with the word of God? When it speaks into your private life, into your sexual life, your personal life, your relationships, will you add to all the other sins in your life now that you'll take God's word and lock it up? Disconnect yourself from ever hearing the word of God again. It's a dangerous road. It didn't end well for Herod. But this is where it's real, isn't it, for most of us? In this area. When the Word of God challenges us, convicts us, we know what's right, don't we? Because the Spirit of God is speaking to us, telling us we need to repent. But Herod won't. He hates God's Word. In the end, he'll chop off the head of John and he'll have it brought to him on a platter. It's vulgar. What will you do with the word of God? You see, God wants you to be forgiven. He's patient. He's not wanting any to perish, but all to be brought to what? Repentance. And God wants you to repent and be forgiven. If you repent, God will forgive you. That's the promise of Scripture. And God wants you to take that next step of baptism. It's not a joke. It's the demonstration that you are siding with Jesus. That he is your Lord. That he is your Savior. And a lot of people put it off. And they say, well, that was John the Baptist. I'm into Jesus. But guess what Jesus preached? Repent. And be baptized. And you say, but Phil, I'm that was John, that was Jesus. I'm in the new covenant. I'm under the apostles. Guess what the apostles preached? Repent and be baptized. Take the stand. Say to the world, say to the devil, say to Jesus, who you are, your identity in Christ. It's not a joke. Jesus himself went through the waters of baptism. That's what happens at the end of this chapter, in the middle here, isn't it? Now, Jesus never needed to be baptized. He never sinned. He was perfect, the pure, spotless Lamb of God. And yet he was baptized. Why was he baptized? Remember that verse in Peter? He suffered for us, leaving us example. There are things that we cannot do for ourselves that Jesus has done for us, but we look at them and we also see in them an example. And here Jesus has been baptized for us, leaving us an example. He did it to fulfill all righteousness, because this is what God has asked us to do. You say, "I feel I've been a Christian for 40 years, I've never been baptized." What is obedience? You remember the parable Jesus said? He said, there was a bunch of people and the boss told them what to do. And they said, yeah, we'll do it. But they never went and did it. There were another bunch of people and the boss said to them, go and do it. And they said, we're not going to do it. But later on they thought, we'll do it. And Jesus says, which one obeyed? It's the one who did it. Better late than never. Take the stand, side with Jesus. Repent and be baptized. And you know what happened when Jesus was baptized? The Spirit of God descended like a dove. Now, I've never had that experience when I've baptized anyone in a bodily dove-like form. In fact, the New Testament tells us it's actually at the moment we believe that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what it tells us is that there was a voice. And I've never had a voice when I've done baptisms before either. But when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice that came from heaven. And it said, you are my son. With you I am well pleased. You see, actually, God smiles. God delights. There's a party in heaven when one sinner repents. And when a sinner decides to take the stand and, yes, I'm going to be baptized, God is pleased. So what about you? What's the next step of faith and obedience for you? You know what it is, don't you? Because God, by his Spirit, is impressing it on your heart even now. Let's pray. Father God, please by your Spirit give us the strength to take that next step of obedience to Jesus. Please give us the repentance that we cannot do ourselves. Save us from the world, the devil, and our own sinful nature. And may by your grace we be pure and blameless on that last day because of Jesus Christ and all he is and has done for us. Help us to trust and obey, for there is no other way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.